Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. We have been celebrating the goodness of God as we learn more about what the Bible means when it says God is good. Indeed, God is good and God does good to all people. Scripture invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. My prayer is that each one of us will be more aware of the goodness of God in our lives, and we will in turn praise Him for all that love and mercy and grace He pours into each of our lives each and every day. And as we get going again, I want to introduce you to or remind you of what I call the ones in the Psalms. These are four verses, each the first verse of the chapter, that speak of the goodness of God and our response to it. I will read each one and you can jot down the references. Psalm 106, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. Psalm 118, verse 1. And Psalm 136, verse 1. These are the ones. Verse 1 in each of the respective chapters. Psalm 106, 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 107, 1. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 118, 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And Psalm 136, 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. What do you hear in each one of these first verses of these Psalms? You hear that God is good, and as a result, we give thanks to the Lord. This is a constant refrain in the Bible's hymn book, the Psalms. Why is the psalmist repeating this phrase? The writer does so because he is filled with an overflowing joy for the character of God that is His goodness. God has been good to the writer. The writer expresses praises to God. This is a model for us. And so we begin in our mood of praise. Maybe you are already exalting the Lord this day, and these texts will give you further reason to keep on magnifying Him. Or maybe you find yourself kind of stuck down in the muck and mire of living in this sin-soaked society. And maybe you've been groaning and complaining. Well, beloved, these verses give you reason to lift up your head and your spirit, to look again to the Lord Almighty, to remember His goodness, and to give Him thanks. Thanksgiving is not reserved for a Thursday in late November. For true believers, a lifestyle of thankfulness marks our lives. Yet sometimes we need the reminder. Here it is. Join me in prayer. Lord God, thank You. You are good, and You have been so good to us. We give You praise. You are the only one worthy of high praise. You are excellent. You are perfect, and You are good. Receive now the praises of Your people, and go with us as we continue in Your word. Amen. Last time we began within the Bible to build the case, the greatest good God has done for us was when He sent His one and only Son into this world to live, to die, and to rise again from the dead, all of which Jesus did on our behalf in obedience to God, His Heavenly Father. He sacrificed for us. In perfection, the Lord Jesus accomplished the heavenly mission His Father God gave Him. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Today, let's begin to explore why and how Jesus is our greatest good. To do this, I want to take us into the New Testament, the Gospels, and Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. The true story we are about to read and consider also appears in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. I will pull from those texts as well. Hear now God's word from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." That was Mark 10, verses 17 and 18, and let's look into this. As we do, let me give you the big insight up front. While this passage, fully taught, will reveal many insights, the main one that concerns us is this. Only God is good. Get this. Only God is good. God alone is good. It's essential we grasp this from the lips of Jesus to our ears. The immediate implication of this is that none of us are good. God is good. People are not good. God alone is good. We are all bad. When we hear this, we may not like it. As you know, it's not popular or even considered correct to think of men and women as being bad. Pop thought and culture lives on the premise that people are mostly good, but that is in direct contradiction to Christ. I will say more about this, but for now, mark it down. Jesus says no one is good except God alone. That is what we really want to draw out of these verses and the ones that follow. But let's start by talking about the man. Mark tells us our Lord was starting out on a journey when this man, no name is given, comes running up to him. He runs up and he kneels. According to Matthew, this man was young. And according to Luke, this man was a ruler, most likely in the synagogue. Later on in Mark's account, we learn this man was wealthy. Mark 10, verse 22 says, "He was one who owned much property." We are dealing here with a man of renown. He's a person of influence. That's why in that culture, it would have been shocking to the crowds around Jesus that this man, A, came running, and B, kneeled before Christ. Dr. MacArthur points out this in his commentary on Mark. Several things about this rich, influential man who had achieved much according to the religious system of his day would have shocked the bystanders. First, he ran up to Jesus. Middle Eastern men of status did not run. Running necessitated gathering up the long robes worn by both men and women, thus exposing the legs, and was considered undignified and even shameful. He also knelt before Christ, assuming a humble, worshipful posture in the presence of one whom the religious establishment hated as a false prophet and sought to kill. Further, he addressed Jesus respectfully as "good teacher." Close quote. So here we have a man who is young and rich and a ruler. He is on the right track on how he approaches Christ. He runs and he kneels. Jesus is definitely worthy of receiving runners and kneelers. But this man is on the wrong track also. How do we know? It is in his question. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice he calls Jesus good, which we will come to. And then he asks what he should do. Note the word do, D-O, to inherit eternal life. This man knows he does not have eternal life, or at least he doubts he does. And so he wants to know what is the good work he can do to obtain eternal life. Eternal life here is not only how I can live in heaven after I die, but is how can I live the very life of God here and now? That is, how can the eternal being of God impact my earthly life? His mentality demonstrates that he has emerged from the legalistic Jewish religious system that emphasized self-righteousness as merit for eternal life. It is the good he did and is asking about doing that made him worthy of God's acceptance and provided him everlasting life. This is a religion that bases eternal life on man's good works. We still have these religions with us today. In fact, every other religion beyond biblical Christianity is works-based. Judaism, Catholicism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it. It is taught and modeled that God, whichever God that is, looks upon our good works in order to decide whether we have done enough to merit life beyond the grave. I believe this young man believed himself to already be good. His own goodness is what made him able to stand before the living God. He just needed that extra bit, that final and highest good that would definitely push him over the edge into God's unending favor. Hence his question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Next time I will demonstrate to you from the text why I think this man thought of himself as already being good and only needing one more final act to prove himself very good indeed. As we continue to move down through Mark 10 and these verses before us, we shall get our proof. Stay with us. You should also read this passage and the similar passages in Matthew 19 and Luke 18 this evening. Or maybe you adhere to one of the religions I mentioned a few moments ago. Then this study will be particularly poignant for you and or someone you know. Invite others to join us. Are people inherently good? What do you think? Well, bring your opinion and join us next time as we continue to discover who God is.
Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others and be sure and join me for the next one.